So this morning, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to talk about Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're continuing this morning with our sermon series of the summer called Iconic. And we've been listening to different preachers from the different churches talking about things like blood or trees or clothing, fire, that sort of thing, and different icons in the Bible that mean something different. And this morning, it's on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When I was researching for this, I was researching about the Passover, because that is when we first hear about the Lamb who was given, who was sacrificed in substitution for someone else. And that is the important thing this morning, is the substitutionary principle of someone being killed or something being killed in our place. Now, I was really excited to do this research because I came across so many parallels between the Old Testament story of the Passover and how God led his people Israel out of Egypt, and Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb of God in the New Testament. And so there's many parallels, and that's what I'm going to focus on this morning, is the parallels between the Passover lamb and the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. Now, one of the rabbis that I was listening to, named Tom Bradford, pointed out that in the Torah, which are the Jewish Bible, which is the first five books of our Bible, the Old Testament, those first five books are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Leviticus is in the center of those five books. And it's a very, very important book in that it outlines the laws of God and all the rituals and the sacrifices that the people had to perform in order to be holy. Now, Leviticus, that center book, says in a couple of places, Leviticus 11, verse 45 being one of them, says, "You shall be holy, as I, the Lord, your God, am holy." You shall be holy, as I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Now, how could the people be holy? How can we be holy as God is holy? That's totally impossible because all of us sin. Yet, God calls us to be holy. And the way that we can be holy was because of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. But first of all, it was in the Old Testament the sacrifices like lambs that were killed in order to pay the debt of sin. And that was how God instituted the sacrificial system, so that it would cover the sins of the people, so that they were in his eyes holy. So the thing about the different feasts that are listed in Leviticus, so first of all, we need to understand this sacrificial system that God put in place for people to become holy, to be that substitutionary death to pay for sin. Now, the Passover feast that we're going to talk about this morning is a foundational feast. It was a remembrance of the physical deliverance of the people of God out of slavery in Egypt. And you can read the story of how the Israelites, God's people, actually got into slavery in the last few chapters of the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph. And by the time of the Passover, there were 600,000 Israelites, or Hebrew people, men, not including women and children, who were this slave force for the Pharaoh. And God chose Moses to go and to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Now, Pharaoh wasn't going to listen to that. It was like, yeah, right, I'm going to let 600,000 free labor leave my country. They were the ones who actually built the big cities and the palaces of the Pharaoh. He wasn't just going to let them go. So God sent plagues, things like swarms of locusts and of gnats, of mosquitoes, turned all of the water in Egypt into blood. There was darkness in the land. There were 9 different plagues, and after each one of them, Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not going to let your people go." Then there was the 10th plague. God was going to kill the firstborn sons of each of the Egyptians. So we're going to have Amika come up now and read the story that we read in Exodus 12 about this Passover.
Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 to 30. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. And this is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. John 1, verse 29 to 31 and 35 to 36. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. The next day, John was there again with the two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God."
And that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah, that's a pretty incredible story of how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And then, as we see the parallels between this Passover lamb and Jesus Christ, who is later called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You see, God knew that we could not be holy as he calls us to be holy, so he provided a way for us. He paid the debt for us through Jesus Christ, that principle of substitution. And I'm going to expand on that a little later. But first, we're going to go through this passage in Exodus and see the parallels between this and Jesus Christ. It starts with Exodus 12, verse 1 and 2, which talks about that God actually changed their calendar on account of this very important event. God said that this was going to be the first of the new year. In Nisan was the month that they were in, which was actually the seventh month, which corresponds to our March, April. And God said that they were to then say that the month of Nisan was to be the very first month of their year, because God was doing something new. He was delivering them out of slavery and bringing them into the promised land. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the pivotal point in history where everything before Christ is measured as before Christ, B.C., and after Christ, Anno Domino, the year of our Lord. And people have changed that in the last number of years. Even while I was in seminary, it was called BCE, before the Common Era, and CE, the Common Era. People are trying to erase the fact that Jesus Christ is actually the pivotal point in world history. But they cannot do that. I mean, even if it's before the Common Era or the Common Era, it is still Jesus Christ and his birth that marks that zero point in history. Everything is marked before his birth or after. Then when we go to verse 3 of Exodus 12, it says that on the 10th day of Nisan, they were to take a lamb into their homes. Now, they were to have this lamb in their homes for 4 days, from the 10th of Nisan until the 14th. And the purpose of this was to examine the lamb to make sure that it was without blemish. Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus Christ, when he rode the donkey into Jerusalem, guess what day that was? The 10th of Nisan, the same day that the Israelites were to take the lamb into their home and choose that lamb, Jesus Christ was chosen by God to be that sacrificial lamb. He rode the donkey into Jerusalem on that same day. Now, this came a little later when the temple was actually in place in Jerusalem, that they brought lambs in to Jerusalem to be sacrificed for the Passover on the 10th day of Nisan, and they brought these lambs through the eastern gate in Jerusalem. It's also called the Sheep Gate. Now Jesus, guess what gate he rode through into Jerusalem on that 10th day of Nisan? You can say it, the Sheep Gate. And all of these lambs that were taken into Jerusalem were actually raised in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. He is the the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the people were back in the time in Egypt, they were to take that lamb into their homes to examine it for 4 days. Now, Jesus Christ was also examined for 4 days, from the 10th of Nisan until the 14th. He was examined by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the chief priests, and also Herod and Pilate. And Pilate said, "This man is without sin." Jesus was found to be without defect, just like that lamb back in Israel. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as gold or silver, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Verse 6 in Exodus 12 says that the people were to take the lamb and they were to kill it. And they were to kill the lamb, or the different lambs, all together. All of Israel was to do this as an assembly, together. It was like they had to do it outside. Now, all of us are culpable in the death of Jesus Christ. Everyone sins. So Jesus Christ died for all. And the people of Israel were to take a bunch of hyssop, which are some green herbs, take a bundle of it, dip it into the blood, and then they were to paint their doorposts with it over the top and the sides. Fly doesn't do a very good picture, but there's actually blood supposed to be showing there, the red, of how they painted the door frames with the blood. Now, the blood was to be a sign that they lived in those houses so that the destroyer, the angel of death, would pass over them. When the destroyer saw that blood, he was not going to go into that house because he knew then that these were God's people, the Israelites. Now, the interesting thing about this is that they actually had to take a step of faith and do this. They had to believe that this blood was going to be that sign so that the destroyer would pass over them. And same with us, with Jesus Christ. We need to take, so to speak, his blood and apply it to the doorposts of our hearts and say, "Yes, I want you to come in." You see, there's enough power in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to take away all the sin of the world, but each person needs to apply that blood to their lives and accept in faith that Jesus is the one who died in our place so that we wouldn't die a spiritual death, but that there would be that Passover of spiritual death, that we wouldn't die that in that way. You see, faith is the hand that receives the gift of God. Faith is the hand that receives the gift of God. We actually have to take that step of faith. Now back to Exodus 12, verse 9 says that the lamb was to be roasted over a fire, and they were not to boil it or eat it raw. They had to roast it. Now, why would that be? Well, the fires would have been outside of their homes. They would have roasted the lamb all together as the assembly of God's people, and they would have then been ready. It says that they were to be ready to eat it in haste. They were to You want me to wait? They were to be ready with their cloaks tucked in their belts, with their sandals on their feet, with the staff in their hand, and they were to be ready to go. And how does that apply to us today? We also need to be ready to share our faith with other people. We need to be ready to go. Just like in Ephesians 6, when it talks about the armor of God, that we have to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We have to be ready to go and share our faith with other people. Now, another Passover restriction was Exodus 12, verse 46, which said to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. You see, when a person was hung on a cross, they actually died of suffocation because they were hanging there from their wrists, from the nails, and they couldn't breathe. So they would push up with their feet to try and gasp for breath. And that, of course, caused excruciating pain in their feet as they were nailed as well. So if they broke the bones of their legs, broke their knees, they wouldn't be able to push up and get that breath, and they would die quicker. But Jesus was already dead, and he did not need his legs broken to fulfill these scriptures. Now, as we read in Exodus 12, verse 30, that at midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all of the livestock as well. And there Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Now you can just imagine this, the grief and the pain that that caused those Egyptian people. Think about if in Edmonton that would happen, that the firstborn sons in every household was killed. But the firstborns of all of the households in Egypt, of the Israelites, were not killed. And why? Because they had painted the door frames of their homes with the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed. Now that lamb took the place of the firstborns, and they were not killed. And that's why it's called the Passover. So there it is, that principle of substitution, of someone dying in our place. At this point, you might be wondering why this emphasis on the firstborn. Well, to understand this, we need to go back, way back into the Old Testament, into Genesis, to Abraham. Now, Abraham was called by God to sacrifice his firstborn son, Isaac. Now, when you read that account, it's like Abraham goes, okay, I'll do as you say. He gathers the wood and takes his son up to the Mount Moriah. And the thing about that is that God had instituted that the firstborn sons were his. The firstborn sons of all the Israelites belonged to God. And God could call in those sons anytime. So when you think about it, Abraham didn't really flinch. It seemed like, okay, he knew that there was this price on the heads of every firstborn son and also his son, Isaac. Now, back in those days, it was so different than our day, so different than our Western culture. We don't really know about this. But back then, firstborn sons were so important in that they carried on the family line, they carried on what the father taught them, and their families, it was like they were embodied in this firstborn son. Now, in our culture, we're so individualistic that we do not understand this very well. But the thing is, if, you know, for us, if someone in our family is like the black sheep of the family, it doesn't really reflect on me. But in those days, it would have been a terrible thing. You see, the firstborn son was extremely important, and then these people did not think of themselves as individuals, but as families. And the firstborn son got half of the estate, no matter how many siblings he had. If he had 12 siblings, he still got half the estate, and the other 12 had to divide that other half into 12. But the God had said over and over and over to them, "The life of every firstborn is mine, unless you redeem it." So every year they had to put up a number of shekels to redeem the firstborn son. Their lives were forfeit unless they were redeemed. And God was sending this unmistakable message to the people of Israel that there was a debt over every family and it had to be paid. Either it was paid by them and their firstborn son, or it was paid through a sacrifice, either money or a lamb. And how does that apply to us today? Well, we still owe God a debt for our sin. And all of us are guilty of sinning each day, and we can't be holy as God has called us to be. And so there's this debt that needs to be paid. Just think, if there's a murder that happens in Edmonton, let's say in a pub somewhere, a couple guys are arguing over something, they've drank a bit too much, somebody pulls a knife and stabs the other guy and he dies. So he goes to court and he's before the judge and he says to the judge, "Yeah, you know about that? I'm really sorry. I didn't mean it. I hope you can just forgive me." Well, do you think that the judge would do that? Of course not. There has to be payment for that crime that was done. Otherwise, what kind of message would that send to the family or also to our society that it's okay to kill? You see, there's a debt of sin that we owe to God. One of us has to pay. It's either going to be you or me or God. So let's say that you hurt someone really badly. This was a friend of yours, and you feel like, or let's the other way around, that friend really hurt you, and you feel like the person who you thought was your friend actually stabbed you in the back. Well, you could do one of two things. You could make that person pay for the debt, such as besmirching his or her name, gossiping about him or her, bringing him down, or you could just slowly forgive the person and let it go. Last fall, there was a time when I actually really hurt my sister. She sent me this email that just really got to me, and it made me angry. So I wrote back an email to her, and I shouldn't have pressed that send button. It was the wrong thing to do, because I wrote back in anger. The next day, or I knew I should have waited till the next day, tone it down. So she called me and she said, "What in the world is going on?" And so we had this conversation, but yet I feel like she paid for that sin of mine because she was the one who was hurt. But instead of making me pay for it by maybe not speaking to me again or telling my siblings about what a terrible person I am, she forgave me and let it go. And yet, I feel like I still have some of that debt too. That, yeah, when we sin against another person, we carry some sort of guilt, we carry some sort of burden. And so it is with all different types of sin, we have this debt also against God. Because when we sin, we hurt God as well. But God is saying to us, it's okay, because Jesus Christ has taken that upon himself. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ's blood is a substitute for us. He died in our place. We don't have to pay that debt to God anymore for our sins. All other religions tell people that they need to earn favor with God or their gods. But we as Christians have it so much better. We don't have to live according to all those laws and those strict moral codes only to gain favor with God. We still need to live according to the laws of God, but we do it for a different reason. We do it because God calls us to be holy, because he has forgiven us through the Lamb of God. Romans 5, verse 8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, "That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who died in our place, will have eternal life. The destroyer will pass over that person, and they will not die spiritually. But if we ignore this gift, then we also will be the ones to have to pay for our own sin. We have to pay for that debt. Now, Jesus Christ is the substitute. He paid the debt for us. He is the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Now, Jesus was killed on the 14th day of Nisan, the same day that the Passover lamb was killed. On the very same day that the Jews were commemorating the Passover and the mighty acts of God in saving them from slavery in Egypt, Jesus Christ was being crucified. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, you need to accept that in faith. And the thing is, Jesus Christ did not remain in the tomb. He did not remain dead, but he rose again from the dead. That is the good news. He is alive today and wants a relationship with each one of us. And he has also won the victory over sin and over death. Revelation 7, verse 9 to 12 says, and let's read this all together. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." You see, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. For an application to this, John, could you show the application slide? That just one thing, to apply the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts of your heart, if you have not yet done so, and receive him as your Messiah, your Savior, who paid the debt for your sin and who offers you eternal life. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let's pray. If there's anyone here who has not yet received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as the one who died in your place, then I'd like you to pray this prayer and maybe also raise your hands, and we'll just like to talk to you afterwards. Those of you who already know Jesus Christ and who have accepted him as dying in your place, this prayer could just be a reaffirmation of that belief in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want you to save me from spiritual death. I accept you as the Lamb who was killed in my place because I cannot be as holy as you call me to be. Thank you for dying in my place, and I accept your death as I paint my heart with your blood, just as the Israelites did with the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for loving us so much that you would die for us. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.